Deuteronomy 26 this morning. You can turn there now. Deuteronomy 26, the first 15 verses. Well, friends, we've been going through the law of God in Deuteronomy now for a number of months, and as you probably can tell by now, I'm not one who's particularly convinced that there are a lot of miscellaneous laws in Deuteronomy, although you see maybe that heading in your Bibles at a number of different places. I'm more persuaded that the Ten Commandments do sort of serve as an organization of the whole body of law here. In other words, that you don't just read the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, as we did earlier this morning. You don't just read the summary of God's law there in chapter 5, but the Ten Commandments in some sense structure the rest of the laws from chapter 6 on through chapter 26, where we are this morning, concluding that portion of law, the stipulations of the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, it's not always easy to see that. And this morning, as we read from the law of God, the concluding laws from chapter 26, you may actually scratch your head a bit and wonder, well, where is that law, the 10th commandment? Children, you heard the 10th commandment this morning. You shall not covet. You shall not desire anything that belongs to your neighbor, his house or his wife or any of his servants or any of his animals, any of his possessions. They belong to your neighbor. You shall not desire to have those for yourself. That's covetousness. And while we don't read that precise language in the chapter before us, from the sermon title, you'll notice that I am thinking and wanting us all to think about that law, the 10th commandment today, covetousness, and how God hates it. The sermon title this morning, Countering Covetousness by Confessing Compassion. Countering covetousness by confessing compassion. There are a couple of laws here. They may look like they're just a couple of ceremonial laws, offering the first fruits to God and then another offering of the tithe to their neighbors in the third year. We've heard about these things. I've preached sermons on those ceremonial laws of offering first fruits or offering the tithe. But we don't merely have those things repeated here. Rather, we have, in connection with those ceremonial offerings, we have a couple of confessions that Moses gives to Israel. And we're going to read those now in chapter 26. And as you read these confessions that the worshiper, bringing to God the first fruits offering, or giving to his neighbors the tithe of the land, the crops, right, the 10% from his field, you read in these confessions these compassionate words of what God has done, and then what his people should do in response. Countering covetousness by being grateful for God's many benefits. So, with that, friends, let's read the Word of God. Deuteronomy 26, starting at the beginning of the chapter. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. You shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you've finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I've done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So far the word of God this morning from Deuteronomy 26, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, God knows that we have desires. He made us that way. He made us to desire good things. He surrounded us with good things. He made us with a desire for life and for happiness and for good food and good drink that satisfies the body. He made us with a desire for all sorts of good things that he made. But in the 10th commandment, as we've heard this morning, the Lord God, Jehovah, he commands that we not covet, that we not have certain desires. Children, that word covet is in Hebrew, it's just the word desire. It's God telling his people, you shall not desire to have for yourself those things that belong to your neighbors. That's what covetousness is. That's the sin forbidden in the 10th commandment. Now, some of our unbelieving neighbors, of course, they think this is a ridiculous commandment. Christopher Hitchens, for example, some of you are familiar with what he says about thou shalt not covet. A ridiculous commandment in the eyes of Hitchens because, of course, it's perfectly natural, he'd say, for you to see the good things your neighbor has and want them for yourself. Perfectly natural, he would say. And more than that, he'd say, human progress throughout the centuries depends on it. There would be no progress throughout human history, says Hitchens, unless you and me and all of our human neighbors desired what we had and we desired what they had. It's the means by which we progress and advance, says Hitchens. But of course, he doesn't get it, does he? God's law is not simply saying, you shall not desire good things. It's not even really saying, you shall not desire good things that you see other people have and you'd like as well. It's not that simple, right? It's explicitly, you shall not desire those things that your neighbor has so that you might obtain them through lawless and wicked means. That's the point of God's law, you see. He's made us with desires. We desire all sorts of good things. But this is also what is so subtle about the 10th commandment. What is it about your desires? You come into God's house with them this morning. You all desire good things. You can't help it. At every moment, you are in some way or another, on some level, desiring some good for yourself. You can't help it. Even in the Garden of Eden, we see our first parents, Adam and Eve, there, plunging themselves and all of us with them into sin and depravity. How did that happen? We've thought about this a little bit in the last couple of weeks, but again, I return to the Garden of Eden just to remind you of that subtle, insidious nature of covetousness. Eve desired a good tree. I mean, she saw the beauty of the tree. It was good to the eye, no doubt good to the taste. A good tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was much to be desired. And the devil tricked her into eating of it. A a good thing, the tree itself, but not a good thing for her to eat, contrary to the law of God. Because he would have Eve not be the judge herself, making herself as God, determining what really is good and what's evil. That's ultimately what she's doing there, right? She doesn't simply want to take a bite of a tasty piece of fruit. It's much to be desired to make one like God, knowing good from evil, and therefore she wants to replace him. And that is at bottom what all of us want to do when we covet against the law of God and want things he hasn't given to us personally, but he's given to our neighbor. We covet by doing two things: ungratefully forgetting all the good God's given us. Remember Eve. It's not as if that was the only tree available, right? You remember the language from Genesis. All the trees on the face of the earth, God's provided in abundance for Adam and Eve there in the garden. Says, eat freely from all of them, just not that one. How utterly wicked and ungrateful to forget all of God's blessings that he freely lavished upon Adam and Eve in the beginning and think that they had to eat that one tree of knowledge, its forbidden fruit. So on the one hand, we see the wickedness of coveting. It's doing, it's desiring contrary to the law of God. We'll think about this later this evening as well when we have another sermon on the 10th commandment. But this morning, we want to think about what the other side of that commandment means as well. Not only being ungrateful about God's blessings, like Adam and Eve were in the very beginning, but on the other hand, desiring to take what belongs to someone else. They desired what belonged to God. Their neighbor there in the garden, quite literally, was God who walked with them and talked with them. And they desire to take what belongs to their neighbor, the Lord God, Jehovah himself. That ability to judge. They wanted to make themselves autonomous. They'll determine what's right and wrong, what's good and what's evil. And so, friends, we see that what's really at the heart, the wicked heart of covetousness, is ingratitude, being unthankful to God for his blessings, on the one hand. And then on the other, wanting to take what belongs to someone else by wicked means. Friends, as we turn to Deuteronomy 26 here, the laws Moses gave these people, as I say, they're not just ceremonial laws. These are confessions that the people of Israel made to God. Ceremonial fulfillment of the whole law. Let me just say that again. What you are basically reading here at the very end of all the covenant stipulations, not just in the book of Deuteronomy, but really in all of the writing of Moses, the very end here of the covenant laws, the grand finale of laws, if you will, is a ceremonial fulfillment of all God's law. A total trust in God, a love and adoration for him, thanking him for all of his gifts on the one hand. That's the first confession. And then the second, responding to that gratefully by sharing our gifts with others. Love of neighbor. That's what you find here. The ceremonial fulfillment of the whole law of God. Expressed not only in these gifts of offering the first fruits and then offering the tithe to your neighbor, but the confession itself, reminding Israel, this is what all the law is about. And so you see, the 10th commandment really does, and we see this throughout Scripture, it really does envelop the whole of God's law. It brings us right back to the first. Loving God with all your heart, trusting him with all your heart, obeying him, fearing him with all your heart, having faith that he provides for all. And if you are one who truly does that, you would keep all of the laws of God. That's just the simple reality of it. All of his law holds together. And one thing makes us turn to another. That's especially true with the 10th, returning us to consider the whole law of God. And I think you especially could notice that even from those last couple of verses we read in this chapter. Well, with that introduction, let's jump in now to make a couple of points. Just a couple points this morning. First of all, the people of Israel were to stand against covetousness. The first point, the people of Israel were to stand against covetousness by confessing the compassionate gifts of their Savior. They were to stand against covetousness, fight against it, combat it, if you will, by confessing the compassionate gifts of their Savior, the gifts of God. God had already commanded his people about the feasts. If you look at Leviticus 23, for example, or Deuteronomy earlier on, there's a number of feasts that they had in connection with the land and harvest, right? And crops that they would bring first fruits to the Lord's house, the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple. And they'd offer those things to the Lord. And the offering of the tithe, you remember those as well. We've considered some of those things. But here in Deuteronomy 26, we don't merely find repetition of those ceremonial laws. As I said earlier on, what we find is a special confession of faith attached to those offerings. That's really the point of these two sections of law here that we just read a moment ago. These confessions of faith that the Hebrew worshiper spoke to the Lord himself, they were meant to symbolize, in a sense, fulfillment of God's law. The first one here, the confession in connection with the offering of first fruits, was a confession, in essence, of thankfulness to God. The worshiper coming to God and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your gifts." Not easy, not difficult to see that, right? Very, very easy, actually, to read this confession of faith. And I don't need to draw your attention to all the details. In short, what it says is that on that day that you come into the land of Canaan, and you already have land there and fields and vineyards, right? And they would begin to work that ground. And in that first giving of the first fruits to the Lord, this is a one-time event, this confession. Some would look at this as a confession they'd always make with the first fruit offerings. I'm inclined to see it more as a one-time thing. The first time you come into the land, you finally see the Lord's given it to you. You have this harvest you take, and you're going to bring the first fruits in a basket to the Lord. And when you do that, you present it to the priest, and he turns and gives it to the Lord. And you say this. Notice in verses 5, 6, and 7, a rehearsal of the history of the patriarchs and of their going down into Egypt. The wandering Aramean is Jacob, who married a couple of Aramean women, right? And he takes them and all their children eventually, because they're hungry, down to Egypt. And there, though they began as a few, they grow into this great, numerous nation of Israel. And as the confession of faith goes on, we then were persecuted, we were humiliated, we were severely oppressed by the Egyptians. The point being, if we had been left there, we would not exist. There would be no Israel, much less Israel in the promised land, you see. That's the point of the confession. We were facing death. The Egyptians were exterminating our male children. And yet the confession then turns to that wonderful reversal, that wonderful shift in the situation there of Israel and Egypt. Then we cried to Yahweh, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice. He saw our affliction and in compassion. See what the confession says? The Lord wasn't distant. He heard us. He was merciful. He was compassionate toward his people. He fulfilled the promises he swore to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He rescued his people out of death and darkness and misery and oppression. He delivered us out of there, out of the hand of our enemies. And with a mighty hand, he brought us into our own land, just as he swore to our forefathers. He gave us this good land flowing with milk and honey. Read the conclusion then of the confession with me in verses 9 and 10. He brought us into this place, gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Very simply, friends, Lord God, we offer you our thanks. Apart from your saving work of your people, we would be no more. But because of your compassionate gifts to us, you, our God and Savior, have given us this land and every good thing we have in it. It's from you. We only give back to you these first fruits, which first came from you. We only have something to give you in the way of worship by which to say thank you to our God, because you so abundantly poured out life and salvation on us, delivering us from Egypt, bringing us into this good land. Friends, a very simple confession of faith there. But what is the ultimate point of it but to say to God, thank you? Countering covetousness by that one thing that most militates against it. Not all that I want, Lord, for myself. What can I go scratching for and clawing my way to get in this world? What can I set my heart on in a lustful, covetous way, wishing I had what all my neighbors had, that I had it for myself? Always wanting more, more, and more. Dissatisfied with all those things that I get in this world. The number one most profound way of countering that covetous heart is by saying the words to the Lord, thank you. Being thankful for the blessings of God so that you're not looking at all the things you don't have, all the things that your neighbor has, which you want for yourself, but you're looking at what God's given you. Salvation above all. Salvation through Jesus Christ for us, loved ones. Far greater than an exodus out of Egypt. He's given us the exodus out of all of our sin and misery. He's brought us out of the enemies of the devil and our own sin, which would have brought us the eternal wrath of God. That's the exodus that Jesus worked for us in Jerusalem, as he says in the Gospel of Luke. He had a greater exodus to go through and bring us through by his precious blood. And when you think of the saving gift of God in Christ Jesus, he's given you his own son, that through his death you might have eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. Try to confess that. Try to think on those gifts of God in Christ Jesus and thank him for those gifts of salvation and all of the countless gifts of his providence he daily adds to you. Think of all of the ways he enriches your life through Christ and providentially, daily blessing you with good things. Thank him for those things and just see if you can have a covetous thought. You see, the way that God's law here is training Israel to combat covetousness is by rehearsing the awesome acts of God in their confession of faith. This is what God's done, and in thankfulness saying, Lord, we wouldn't exist without you. But now we have this land and all that we bring you in the way of worship to show you how thankful we are that you're a gracious and compassionate Savior and have filled our lives with good things. The conclusion of that part in verses 10 and 11 is that the worshiper, after this confession, he lays down the basket of first fruits, presents it there to Yahweh, and then worships, bows down before the face of God. And verse 11 says, you shall rejoice. Impossible to go through these acts of worship if they're really not just physical acts, but in the heart, this confession of joyful thanks for all of God's good. Impossible to be covetous. You see, that's what's wrong with our covetous hearts, friends. We so easily forget what God's done. We so easily forget even Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. You and I, we forget on a daily basis. Every time our selfish, sinful hearts look to things that we don't have, that our neighbors are enjoying, and we lust after those things, we envy one another, we want what our neighbor has for ourselves. Every time those covetous thoughts enter, there's one very simple reason for it besides our own depravity. It's that we forget Christ. We've forgotten what God our Savior has done. We have neglected his many compassionate gifts. All of the countless good things that our God has given to us. Friends, when we realize what God our Savior has given us through his Son Jesus, we cannot really be covetous, focused on all that we don't have. You can't be covetous, you see, when you're rehearsing and confessing and thanking God for all the good that he's given you. That's the point of this confession of faith. You simply cannot be anxious and envious about all the things your neighbors have when you are mindful of all the good things God has given you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what most militates then against a covetous heart is giving thanks to God, bringing our thankful worship to God. Not just saying thank you, but worshiping him, being joyful, presenting to him our gifts. These works of worship that the law commands and this confession of thankfulness, they are meant to show true faith in God and thankfulness for all of his gifts. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, this is what you have, brothers and sisters. This is what belongs to you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, do you hear that? Your life is bound up in Christ. That's your lot. That's your portion. Glory, says Paul. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Listen to what Paul lists immediately. Sexual immorality, lust, covetousness, right? Impurity, passion, evil desire, and then he says it explicitly, covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember, returning to the first commandment. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Christians, do you understand what you have in Christ? Do you see that if you've been filled with him in Christ Jesus, you have an inheritance of eternal life and glory with God? You can put to death those covetous, wicked desires because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Glory belongs to you. And so I say today, friends, worship in truth. Worship the living God who has filled your lives with good things. Worship him in truth. Give him thanks in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Be no longer covetous, but be thankful, Paul says later on in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Not merely lisping his praises and speaking them with your mouths, but with your hearts, enraptured joyfully in the blessings of God. Give him thanks through Jesus Christ, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the way we combat covetousness, friends, by offering thankful worship to our God and Savior. If you realize today that you're a covetous person who's satisfied with nothing in life, you get these things and you find nothing really satisfies. And in addition to that, you understand today that you have not really been thankful to God. You've been complaining. You've been a person who's really not satisfied with anything. And you failed to give God thanks. I have to call you and myself included to repentance. I have to call us to repentance today because that strikes not only at the 10th commandment so that you might think in your minds, well, that's last place. That's number 10. No, as Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. It strikes at the first commandment. It's an offense to God. It's something he loathes and hates with all of his being because he's given us so many good things in Christ Jesus. Friends, learn to hate covetousness by getting out of yourselves all of your passions, all of your desires, all of your lusts for your own things or for the things of your neighbor. And be thankful for what God has given you. Satisfy yourself today in Christ Jesus, knowing that through the shedding of his blood, we have not only forgiveness of these our many sins, even covetousness, but we have eternal life and glory with God our Father through the Holy Spirit. In the light of that gospel message of Jesus Christ, friends, you will know how silly and truly how sinful and wicked coveting is, and that there really is no need for it at all. Well, there's another law here that we need to briefly give some attention to. Not only the offering of the first fruits and this confession of thankfulness to God for his compassion as the Savior of Israel, but Moses turns to another offering. You'll remember the offering of the tithe. Children, you had a field, a vineyard, whatever crops, and you harvest them. all that you have from that field is from the Lord. And so what he commands in his law is that you give, if you were an Israelite farmer, for example, 10%. That's a tithe. Tithe means a tenth. You give one out of the whole portion, you give one-tenth back to the Lord in order to give him thanks. Well, the first, second, and then fourth and fifth year of that Sabbath cycle, remember, they took the tithe to the tabernacle. They offered it to the Lord. They shared a meal with the priests who were serving at God's house. But on the third year and the sixth year of that Sabbath cycle of tithing, seventh, of course, no harvest, right, that year, so no tithe. But in the third and sixth year, and that's what we're talking about here, starting at verse 12, the gift of the tithe went not directly to the Lord, to his house, but it stayed with the people in their towns. And what did they do with it? They shared it. An act of worship, but not directed straight to God, but to their neighbors, you see. An act of thanksgiving to God, giving him the tenth, but dispersing it to the disadvantaged in the land. In other words, those who don't have land of their own. The widows, orphans, the Levites, and the sojourners. And so that's what we read. Notice verse 12 and following. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, here's the confession. Not a confession of sin, nor even, as before, a confession of what God's given. That was before. Now notice a confession of obedience. Remember what I said earlier, a ceremonial confession that symbolizes, in a sense, and even says it with words, fulfillment of the whole law of God. Starting here in the words of confession from verse 13. The worshipers to say, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. Moreover, I've given this tithe to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. A list of times where it might seem to be a need to take part of the tithe in an urgent situation and use it for something else. But the worshiper says, I haven't done any of that, Lord. Instead, I've carefully guarded the portion that's sacred to the Lord. It's set apart. It's sacred. It's holy. It's a tithe for the Lord. Yet, this portion, he commands us to give to our disadvantaged neighbors. And so the worshiper says, I've offered it. Not for myself, not for any others, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I've done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation. Bless your people Israel in the land that you've given them. Friends, point number two, very briefly, the people of Israel were to stand against covetousness also by sharing God's compassionate gifts with their neighbors. Sharing God's compassionate gifts with their neighbors. Now, you read of the worshiper here giving his tithe to his neighbors, sharing God's gifts to him with the disadvantaged, the people in the land who don't have land of their own. So some of them are no doubt poor, orphans and widows. Some of them would certainly be near destitute, right? They must be cared for. And so God says, you show them compassion on my behalf. See, because I haven't given the land only to you wealthy people who have your own property. It's for all Israel. And God's law insists, demands that all of them enjoy the produce, the fruit of the land, and enjoy, rejoice in, and be thankful for all of God's good gifts. He wants all of Israel, even the sojourner, to benefit from his generosity and this abundant life he's given his people in the promised land. And so God says, this is the tithe you give. You share on the third year. It would be done again on the sixth year. You share it with your neighbors in your own towns. And you confess this. Again, not a confession of sin, nor even a confession of God's gifts, but particularly a confession of obedience. Try that on for size. You look at such a confession and maybe you say, wait, that doesn't sound too humble and thankful like the one we read before. It sounds very much to the contrary, like a confession that's a boast, right, of one's own proud accomplishments. But remember, it's a ceremonial and symbolic fulfillment of the whole law. Not just the law of tithing, but all of God's commandments. That's even there in verse 14 and 13 and 14. It's emphasized, Lord, by giving you this, the worshiper reminds himself and, of course, others, by not coveting, by not trying to grab things for ourselves and being greedy and lustful and stealing and committing adultery, we rest in all the gifts you've given us. You've been so generous and abounding in loving care and compassion for your people. We have all these good things and we give you thanks, our God. And we show, we prove that thankfulness by our gifts to our neighbors. You see, it may seem to you like a boastful, proud thing. It certainly seems that way on the surface. But what it really means, friends, God's word, these laws, ordering the people to make such a confession, teaching them that at the heart of the 10th commandment is not just that we don't want our neighbor's goods for ourselves, to steal them, to commit adultery, but that we want more than anything to obey all the laws of God, that's what we take pleasure in. That's what our hearts really lust for and desire and covet. Obedience to all the commands of God. Satisfaction in all that He is and all that He has done for us. That's the heart of the 10th commandment. We might look earlier to chapter 24, and you'd see laws that may relate more easily, more transparently to the 10th commandment. There's a law in chapter 24, for example, that says, when you go through your fields harvesting your crop, don't go over it again. See, the greedy heart of the Israelite goes through the vineyard and says, wait a minute, we might have left a few grapes. Let's go over and reap every last morsel of food. God says, no, don't do that. There are poor neighbors you have. Let them go through your fields. You do a once over, you get the bulk of the harvest. It's enough. I guarantee you, I'll provide. It'll be enough. You show your thanks to me for all my abounding gifts to you by showing some compassion to your neighbors. Not being greedy, but sharing your things with them. See, that's the opposite of coveting. And that's really the fulfillment of the law. That you know God, you love Him, you trust Him for all things. And the fruit of that is sharing freely and cheerfully with your neighbors. That's the summary of the law, friends, love of God and love of neighbor. It all comes together in the 10th commandment, you see. Friends, as we look to God's law this morning, we know the many ways we have fallen short. The question, of course, is which of us could make such a confession? And it must be immediately answered with a resounding none of us. Not one. No doubt not a single Israelite could have really done even what is confessed here. Obedience to all of God's commandments. It's not merely outward signs of tithing and offering. It's a heart that takes joy in God and is thankful for all of His gifts. Above all, His saving grace through Jesus Christ. Friends, how often you and I have, with our selfish, proud, unthankful, and covetous hearts, broken not only this commandment, but all of them. How corrupt all of us are, even in our outward acts of worship, whereby you might bring a tenth today, and you might mouth your thankfulness to the Lord in your songs. But in our hearts, they are far from God. They don't delight in these things. They're a burden. We do them out of duty. We do them just because, what will people say if we don't? We do them because there's just this expectation. Don't you see how covetous we all are? That we don't delight ourselves in the gifts of God and cheerfully share them with our neighbors. Friends, this is God's law this morning. May we take it to heart and know that through Jesus Christ we have fullness. We have no reason to be covetous. We have the forgiveness of all of our sins through His death. He has taken the law and all of those commandments, and Colossians also says He's nailed them to the tree. They're gone forever, every single one of our sins. But in that same passage in Colossians 2, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so you say, well, that's in Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in him. He's the Son of God, our Savior. Friends, listen to what Paul says there in Colossians 2, verse 10. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You, brothers and sisters who believe in Christ, you have been filled in him, even with the Spirit of God. Let us be thankful to Christ, to our Lord and Savior, for the gift of salvation through Christ and all of the countless gifts of God, and learn to oppose all covetousness and disobedience to the law of God by delighting ourselves in him and all of his goodness and his compassion and grace, and showing that by our service, our loving service of our neighbors. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.